Well, truly our God is great, our God is good, and He is most gracious. And we're going to read about His grace to us in that He spared not His own Son. Well, if you have your New Testaments with you today, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 22 to 34 for our scripture reading today and kind of focus in on the last part of those verses, but it kind of sets the scene of the crucifixion and where we've been in our recent series. So if you have Mark chapter 15 and you're willing and able, I invite you to stand for the public reading of God's holy word. We're commanded in scriptures to devote ourselves to the public reading of scripture and to preaching and teaching, and that's why we give ourselves to it. So listen to Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse number 22. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priest also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. And when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And let's go to our great God for a time of prayer. Our Father, I would ask that by the power of your Spirit this day, we might see your Son and believe. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we have, in our series of the crosswords, looking at the seven sayings of our Savior upon the cross, we have come to the middle saying that fell from the person that was on the middle cross. Our Lord, as He hung between heaven and earth, He had seven sayings that He uttered as He hung there paying for our sin. We have already noted the three words that He spoke before this cry that came from His lips, and there are three words that will come after He says this. And this middle saying, this middle of the sacred seven, is a question. Our Lord asked a question here. The first three were statements. They were statements that focused on other people as He spoke to other people or about other people, showing that our Lord put others first before He thought about Himself. He considered others more important than Himself. But the first three were statements. The three words that our Lord will say after this one are also statements, and they are statements about himself and about the work that he was accomplishing upon the cross. But this middle word is a question. And it is a mountain of a question that any man or the God-man could ask. This mountain, its heights are too steep for us to climb. The air around the height of this mountain is too thin for sinful humans to attain to its heights. It is, the air, as you might say, is almost absent because it reaches to the very heavens itself, and we cannot breathe such holy air. The roots of this mountain also plunge to the very depths of hell itself, where man, sinful man, should not dare to go. I tell you, this middle word reaches to the heights of heaven, and it also goes to the depths of hell. And this cry is a cry from eternity. I tell you, there are many mysteries in the Bible that we read and we scratch our heads and we kind of wonder what is the meaning here. But it does seem that a cloud of mystery and a cloud of glory covers this fourth word that our Lord uttered. It covers this question that he asked. So even the priest cannot minister. As you remember, a few times in the Old Testament, the cloud of glory would come upon the temple or the tabernacle, and they could not minister. They could not go about their work because the glory of God fell upon them. And I will say that I feel wholly inadequate for the task that is before me. We come to the Holy of Holies itself, and I fear that I cannot minister. In fact, it is not just me, but creation around the scene that happens here. Creation shook at the scene and what was happening between heaven and hell on the man of the middle cross. In fact, light itself fled away at the transaction that was going on here, and the sun refused to shine when the Son of God was forsaken, and he cried out that awful cry. And it is here at this middle word that all of us should bow. And so we're going to attempt to think about, as we contemplate this crossword, we're just going to count two main headings today. We're going to think about the timing of this word and also the crying of this word. Now, as with anything, but especially maybe with this crossword, the timing and the setting of the order of events gives us a greater understanding to what is going on here and to this holy scene. And I would say that here at this fourth crossword, we have come to the Holy of Holies. You see, the crucifixion and these crosswords were, if you remember, they were all uttered and they were said after an all-nighter. You remember the night before our Lord had the Last Supper with his disciples, and then he traveled with them to Gethsemane, and he prayed. They all slept, but our Lord got no rest at all. He had no sleep before he sacrificed himself. There was no sleep for the Savior of sinners before his great work was undertaken. There was no rest. As the Scripture says, there's no rest for the wicked, and he had no rest because we were wicked. But yet our Lord Jesus, he was spiritually strong even when he was physically weak. Our Lord was at his best when he felt his worst. He had no rest, but he was at his best. And the first three crosswords that we've already looked at, Remember, they were all others oriented. They all looked outside of himself, and he brought in others into what he was saying, because Jesus was selfless as he was sacrificing himself, and he put others first. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived, and he died as he lived, loving others. As he says in Matthew 20 and verse 28, that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You remember the first word that fell from his lips was a word to where he relinquishes the situation over to the Father. He prays for his enemies. And he is giving the forgiving over to the Father. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't ask to get even. He just simply sent it to heaven. He relinquishes it to the Father in his first word. And then amongst the sea of enemies that are before him, he sees some family and he fulfills his responsibility to his mother. His first word, he addresses his father about his enemies, but in the second word, he addresses his mother and he makes provision for her, both her physical as well as her spiritual care, as he gives her over to the care of his best friend, John. And then we looked at the last couple of weeks, this word of reassurance, to where he gets a question from one of the thieves that had formerly been mocking and cursing him, but he repents. And then Jesus promises this thief paradise. He asks, Lord Jesus, remember me. And Jesus gives him the promise. Today I tell you, amen, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Repentant thief, there will be no delay when you die. You will go directly to your eternal destiny of paradise with me. And so his first three words address his father about his enemies, address his mother in her spiritual and physical care, and address a sinner. And these first three words were all uttered, we know, in a 3-hour time period. The Gospels record several time stamps around the most holy scene and what is going on during this day of Passover. In fact, the Apostle John records that it was just about 6 a.m. when our Lord Jesus was before Pilate. John uses some Roman timing. It's like our timing, the way that we arrange our day, that from midnight to noon, that's the first 12 hours of the day. And John says it was the sixth hour when he was brought, or when he was before Pilate. And so so it was somewhere around 6 a.m. in the morning when our Lord was before Pontius Pilate, after the night of no sleeping, of his agony in the garden, his arrest and his several trials. Then about, you know, as after the rooster crowed, and then about 6 a.m. he is before before Pilate, using the Roman timing of about 6 a.m. Now, in our text here today in Mark 15, Mark uses Jewish timing. Because the Jews didn't arrange a time from midnight to noon. They used the timing during the daylight hours. That was their 12 hours of the day. As Jesus made a comment once in John 11, 9, that aren't there 12 hours in the day? And that's when you do your work, that you work while there's daylight. And it's the 12 hours of daylight in Jewish timing, from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., that was the Jewish day. And look at Mark 15, verse number 25. Mark notes that it was the third hour when they crucified him. It was the third hour of the day. At 6 a.m. he was before Pilate. And so 3 hours has elapsed by the time all the stuff happens, and they get, and he carries the cross, and they get to the place of the skull. And then it was the third hour of the day, about 9 o'clock in the morning, is when they crucified our Lord and nailed him to the cross. And so he's been up all night. He has been arrested. He is before Pilate at 6 a.m. He is crucified at 9 a.m. And so beginning at 9 a.m., the first word comes from his lips. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe some time passes and he goes and he sees his mother out in the crowd amongst the sea of his enemies. And he says, woman, behold your son. And to John, son, behold your mother. Take care of my mother Mary. And then somewhere in this elapsed time frame, one of the thieves repents. And he goes from cursing Christ and mocking Christ to asking Christ to be gracious to him. And he says, Lord Jesus, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, oh, today you will be with me in paradise. And so all of these things happen from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. till noon. And at high noon, the day of the crucifixion of our Lord, after he's been on the cross for 3 hours, something supernatural begins to happen. Look at verse number 33. Again, another time stamp. He was in the third hour, he was crucified, 9 a.m. But look at verse 33 of Mark 15. And when the sixth hour came, again from daylight, so noon, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Again, you gotta kind of bring in the scene to your mind here. He's been on the cross for 3 hours. He's uttered his first three words, and now it is high noon, and at high noon, things go dark. And they go dark from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, is 3 hours of total darkness comes upon the land. I tell you, the scene here is very reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt. You remember what happened in the last two plagues of Egypt? As God sent plague after plague right before he redeems his people out of the land of slavery. The next to the last plague was a plague of darkness. Where darkness came over the land for 3 days. A darkness that could be felt. And right after the 3 days of darkness came the plague of the death of the firstborn. And so too here on this day of Passover, darkness comes up over the land for 3 hours. From the sixth hour into the ninth hour, as we would say it, from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a supernatural darkness. The sun goes dark for 3 hours, a darkness that could be felt right before the death of the firstborn. Now I would imagine that when the sun goes dark at noon, and it goes dark for 3 hours, that's something that's really going to get your attention. Because in our day, I mean, it's light at noon. I mean, but if it goes dark at noon, that's really going to grab your attention. I remember a few years ago where the eclipse happened here. I don't know if y'all remember seeing that. In fact, some people traveled, you know, to see where they get the best view of it. And I remember sitting in our backyard, and it was kind of amazing, you know, to see the world just dim a little bit as the sun is eclipsed. But imagine a day that is not a natural eclipse, but a supernatural darkness when the sun turns off. When God hits the dimmer on the sun and he turns out the lights in the middle of the day. And our Lord, during his time on the cross, the first 3 hours, he gave word about his enemies. He gave a word about his mother, and he gave a word to the repentant thief. He spoke during those first 3 hours. But now, our Lord is silent. And the world is dark. From noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A supernatural darkness. There were earthquakes. Rocks were splitting. And that would soon follow. And it is just this darkness and this silence of a mysterious transaction that is going on between the Father and the Son. I tell you, there is such mystery that is going on here. This scene is shrouded in darkness. We cannot peer into the eternal transaction that is going on between the Father and the Son as the Son is paying the price for our sins. And the sun in the sky cannot look upon this mysterious transaction. And so we kind of got to get the scene going on. We got to understand the timing. And so there's this 3 hours of darkness and 3 hours of silence. That's the timing. But then notice the crying. The silence of the Savior is broken at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Notice verse 34 of Matthew 15. And at the ninth hour, again, he was crucified at the third hour in the morning. The darkness comes at the sixth hour, and now it is the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" After 6 hours of hanging upon the tree, after a night of no rest and all the beatings and stuff that happened before, but after 6 hours of hanging on the cross and the 3 hours of darkness, now a loud cry comes from the Lord Jesus that is just squeezed out of him from what has just transpired in the darkness. You know, up until that point, only words for others were uttered from his lips. When he opened his mouth, it was about his enemies and for his enemies. It was about his mother. It was about the repentant thief. He was focused on others. Up until this point, only love from others emanated and leapt from his lips. But now something else happens. Now something else is squeezed out of him. And he cries. Not just cries, but he cries out in a loud voice. In utmost and utter agony. Do you know that there are no cries of Jesus recorded of him responding in agony to any of the physical pain and torment that were inflicted by men? Now, our Lord obviously suffered immensely physically. I mean, think of all the, you know, all the stuff that happened to him. The scriptures never said that he cried out. In fact, not once with the hitting and the spitting and the injustice. And when the whip of man lashed against him and the crown of thorns were beat into his head and the nails were hammered into his hands and to his feet and the cross that he bore and the rejection of the people around him and the mockery of men, there is nary a cry from our Savior from the agony he was receiving from men. In fact, the scripture says that Jesus suffered in silence from man's worst. When man did his worst, to the Savior of sinners. The scripture says in Isaiah 53:7 that as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was silent. He said nothing. Nothing was squeezed out of him but love for the ones that were persecuting him. But now something different has happened. But now it is not men that are hurting him. When the Father, when God the Father is the one that brandishes the knife, when it is God the Father who is the one who picks up the whip intended for the Son, when it is the Son of God who is smitten by God, as the scripture says in Isaiah 53:4, that it was God who smote him. When God is the one doing the beating and doing the sacrifices, when it pleased the Lord to crush him and to cause him to suffer, when God the Father is inflicting the torment, then he cries out. Then he cries out in a loud voice, a voice that utters from all eternity. It is as he warned his disciples in Matthew 10:28. He says, guys, you know, he was sending them out as sheep among wolves. And he says, hey, guys, don't fear, man. Don't worry about them. Don't fear those who can only hurt your body. And after that can do nothing else. But I will tell you whom you should fear. Fear the one who can destroy both your soul and your body in hell. That's the one. That is the one that you should fear. And you could say that in a way, up until this point, our Lord suffered in silence when man did their worst against his body. Not a word of agony fell from his lips. But when the Father picks up the instrument of torture and uses it upon his own Son, then he cannot help but cry out in agony. And can I say that what is going on here and the transaction that is occurring here, that the Lord Jesus Christ is enduring hell on the cross? That is what is going on in this time of darkness. That Jesus Christ endured the fury of hell itself while he hung upon the cross. Do you know how hell is described in the scripture? It's described in several ways, but it is described as a place of outer darkness. Go into outer darkness, into the pit, separate from God who is light. Hell is outer darkness. And there were the 3 hours of darkness before this cry. Hell is also described as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is what hell is. It is a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and where there is wailing and where there is gnashing of teeth. Jesus said that the king will take some and he will bind them hand and foot and he will throw them into outer darkness where there is weeping and there is wailing and there is gnashing of teeth. And to be forsaken by God the Father is the essence of hell. And it is the substance of hell. And as Jesus was enduring hell from the Father, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, this is a cry from the eternity of hell. Now, Jesus here in this third crossword, he's actually quoting a psalm. In fact, some people think that he might have quoted a lot of Psalm 22, maybe the whole thing. But let me just read the first two verses of Psalm 22, where our Lord, this is what's squeezed out of him. A scripture, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I have no rest. Imagine such words coming from our Savior after the darkness. Why have you forsaken me? God, why have you done it? Oh, forsaken is such a terrible word. My dictionary says means to leave someone behind, to desert someone, to leave them in a lurch, to abandon them, to be all alone. Now, Jesus was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, and Jesus is really the only one that knows what it's like to be truly forsaken. He was forsaken by friends, betrayed by a kiss. All the rest of his disciples, it says, they forsook him and fled. He was forsaken by his family. His brothers did not believe in him, though his mother was there near to the cross. He was forsaken by his nation. He was forsaken by his religion. But in all the forsaking of mankind, of the maker of mankind, he always had the Father. He was never truly alone. In fact, he says so in John chapter 16 and verse number 32, he says, behold, an hour has come and has already come for you to be scattered. He's speaking to his disciples. He says, the shepherd's going to get struck and you're going to get scattered. He says, you're going to be scattered, each to his own home, to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father's with me. Oh, here, he's on his way and he's going to Gethsemane and he says, guys, all of y'all are going to scatter. You're going to leave. You're going to all forsake me. And he says, you're going to leave me all alone, but I'm not alone. I've got the Father. The Father's with me. But now at this cry, the Father is no longer with him. The Father has left him alone. Oh, it is one thing when a government forsakes you. But when God forsakes you, my God, why have you forsaken me? I tell you, who can plumb the depths of this despair or understand the unfathomable desertion of a person by God the Father? And can I remind us that here upon the tree, upon the cross, that Christ endured an eternity of hell as he hung upon the cross. What was going on in those hours for us? And we were looking, I mean, it's just a few hours, but during that time, during those 3 hours of darkness, Christ endured an eternity of hell, unleashed upon him by God the Father. I tell you, whatever my hell would have been, whatever it would have been, for all eternity, whatever that would have been, whatever the hell of all the redeemed from all time would have been, whatever punishment that is, that's what Jesus bore. Because God spared not his own son. He unleashed His wrath, eternal wrath, upon the eternal Son. And I mean, you can't even fathom it. How could God the Father forsake God the Son? But the Son was forsaken so we could be forgiven. Jesus was left alone and forsaken so we wouldn't be. You know, one of the great promises in Scripture is He promises us, I will never leave you or forsake you. You ever held on to that during the rough times? You know, God says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. It's an ironclad promise from God Himself. And the reason we can hold on to that promise is because Jesus was left alone. Jesus was forsaken so I wouldn't be. He was left alone in outer darkness so I wouldn't be. He endured my eternal hell for me. And you know, Jesus was also able to absorb my eternal hell for me. Jesus Christ in His infinite person, Jesus could bear an infinite punishment during this finite period of time because Jesus Christ of Nazareth is an infinite and an eternal person. Do you know why hell will go on forever for those that are the residents of hell? Because they can never absorb the wrath of God that is due them. There's no end to it. They can never take it all in. There's no end to it. But what we cannot absorb or could not absorb in an eternal time frame of eternal torment, Jesus absorbed it in one day. In this time period upon the cross, before Pilate at 6 a.m. in the morning, crucified at 9 a.m., darkness at noon, and comes out at this cry at 3 in the afternoon during this time period, and He got off the cross before 6 o'clock that evening, in this 12-hour time period, Jesus absorbed an eternal hell in that day. In fact, I love Zechariah 3:9 at the end of that verse. He says, I will remove the iniquity of this land in one day. What we couldn't do for all eternity, I could never pay for my sin. Jesus did it in one day. He absorbed my eternal punishment. And you know that Jesus willingly took that wrath, the wrath of Almighty God Himself for us. He did it most willingly. He wasn't forced. In fact, you remember that it was in the garden right before this event that He was in great torment and sweating great drops of blood. He's anticipating what's going to go on in the outer darkness during that hour. But in the garden, He asked His Father something. He says, Father, if it's possible, could this cup pass from me? Could I not have to drink it, please? I really don't want to, but if you want me to, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Your will be done. And Jesus Christ willingly drank the wine of God's wrath down to its very dregs. That cup that He drank was mixed full strength. Had the fire of hell in it. And He drank it. And drank it all. In fact, you could say that He chugged the whole thing down to its very drop. You know, He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet, nevertheless, if you want me to drink it, I will drink it. I will endure it. I will absorb it into my very being, and I will extinguish the fire of hell for my redeemed. As we get ready to end this day, I have a word of warning. If there are any here that have somehow deluded themselves into thinking that God will overlook your sin. Many think that they could stand before the throne of judgment, the holy God, on that last day. And you know, I've got some good things in life, and you know, he's going to let me in. Can I remind you that if God spared not his own son, if God spared not his own son, do you think he will spare you? If God spared not the substitute of sinners, Jesus had no sin in himself. He was just a substitute in our place. If God spared not the substitute of sinners, will he spare those who are actual sinners? If God spared not the sinless one, what about the sinful ones? If God spared not the one who bore the sins of others, what about those that carry their own sin into the holy presence of God, saying, "Accept me"? Oh, I tell you, as June sang earlier, to God be the glory, the one who spared not his own son. I tell you, he will not spare a sinner. I tell you, there is no surer evidence of eternal hell than the crucifixion of the Son of God. There is no surer evidence of eternal hell than the crucifixion of the Son of God. And our Lord's cry, this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? This cry that utters from the depths of eternal hell, this cry from eternity should ring in our ears. In fact, it's our main crossword for today. It's the word rejection. We can't fathom this. In some way, if the God the Father would reject God the Son because of my sin. Oh, just what a warning. He spared not his own son. But just as there is no surer evidence of eternal hell than the crucifixion of the Son of God, there is also no surer evidence of eternal life than the crucifixion of the Son of God. If you need payment for your guilt, payment for your sin, how are you going to be forgiven? How can an eternal debt be paid? Well, behold the middle cross. Look at the one that was hanging on the middle cross and hear his words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there you will see the holy God of justice as well as the gracious God of salvation all going on in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Do you know the forgiveness of sin and guilt? I mean, can you hear this cry from eternity and the surety that it says there is an eternal hell, but there is just as surely an eternal heaven, and it only goes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in this one cry span the heights of heaven and the depths of hell. And he is the only way to get from one to the other. I hope you believe in him on this day. Why don't we stand and we'll be dismissed with a concluding hymn of invitation. I think we're singing Pass Me Not.
Gentle Savior, hear my humble pass me by.
He will hear your cry and not leave you alone, because he didn't hear Jesus's cry. Yeah. And he left him alone so that we wouldn't be. Well, again, a reminder, we're not having evening services tonight. So you can stay home and enjoy time with your family and maybe some family worship tonight. I'll encourage you, read Psalm 22. It's a tremendous psalm about the description of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And so enjoy Psalm 22 this afternoon. And we'll be dismissed with a word of benediction. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you. And may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Oh, it shines on us because he turned his face from Jesus. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn to you. And may you have peace on this day and on every day and on that judgment day. Amen. And amen.